I want to give you a little test. We read and said in witnessing tonight, we're going to be talking about the mindset, the attitude, the way we think about not just soul winning, not just about our witnessing, but pretty much everything. This will help you. Do you have a fixed or a growth mindset? Are you pretty well fixed and can't be changed? I believe what I believe and I'm not changing. My philosophy's always the same. Or are you willing to grow beyond where you are now? Look at these right here. If you've got a pen on you, you can just mark these down, write them on your hand or something. Which of these statements do you agree with? If you agree with this, put down a Y for yes. If you disagree with it, put down an N for no. People have a certain amount of intelligence and there isn't any way to change it. Yes or no? All right, let's go to the next one. Did you write down Y or N? Yeah. I'm going to grade you here in a few minutes. No matter who you are, there isn't much you can do to improve your basic abilities and personality. Y or N? Yes or no? Now, the next one. You can learn new things and improve your intelligence. Yes or no? Next, people either have particular talents or they don't. You can't just acquire talent for things like music, writing, art, or athletics, or witnessing. Yes or no? Next one. Is that all of them? Got another one? Studying, working hard, and practicing new skills are all ways to develop new talents and abilities. Yes or no? All right. Are we going right along here? If you tend to agree with statements 1, 2, and 5, if you put down a Y for 1, 2, and 5, then you probably have more of a fixed mindset. If you agree with statements 3 and 4 and 6, however, you probably tend to have a growth mindset. In other words, you have ability, you have a possibility of moving on up in your areas of thinking, challenges that you're going to take, or if you're a fixed mindset, you're pretty well where you're going to stay. You're not going to move much. Well, let's talk about the mindset just a little bit. Title in particular of message tonight is Mindset in Witnessing, but we're going to talk about that mindset just a little bit. Let me describe it. The mindset. Studies show that your mindset plays a significant role in determining your achievement and success, how well you're going to do. Here are two different types of mindsets. People with a fixed mindset believe that these qualities are inborn, they're fixed, and they can't be changed. The other, the growth mindset, believes that these abilities can be developed. Even your personality, even your intelligence can be adjusted and grown. And if you believe that, there's more opportunities to be successful at whatever you do. They say that these mindsets are generally developed early in life. You're around your parents and your siblings and so forth. And so you kind of pick up ways normally of ways of thinking from your dad, your mom, your brother, your sister, or your friends when you're little and they become pretty firm. You ever heard the old saying, you can't teach an old dog new tricks? Well, if you believe that, you probably won't learn any new tricks. If you've got a growth mindset. Now, we're not saying that you can be another Beethoven or Einstein or Eisenhower. You might not be able to be anybody you want to be. I mean, I could have the idea that I could be the next heavyweight champion of the world in boxing. But I don't think that's realistic, do you? But whatever my potential is, if I've got a growth mindset saying, I want to move up a little bit further, I want to learn a little more, I want to expand, I want to try new things, I want to be challenged. If you have that, kind of growth mindset, you can actually do more. You can't do everything, but you can do anything better than you could have without that growth mindset. Are you able to do something different, new? Can you? Do you have any desire to do anything more than what you're doing now? Now we're going to narrow this down to the area of soul winning. Your mom and dad were right. You can do anything if you put your mind to it. You can do anything if you put your mind to it. Huh? Let's read our text. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 23. 2 Timothy 2, 23 through 26. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men. Apt to teach, patient in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Father, we pray that you'd bless us tonight. Lord, we talked a little bit about soul winning last week, and trying to motivate ourselves to go above and beyond and look for opportunities to witness. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us tonight to say, I think I could go a little bit further than what I am now. I believe I can give it a try. I pray that you'd help us to have that mindset tonight, that we're willing to reach out, to stretch, to grow, to learn, and do. I pray that you'd bless us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's many Christians who've decided they're going to try to win a friend or a family member that's lost, and they're going to try to win them to the Lord. And something happens, you know, they got embarrassed. Didn't work out like they wanted it to. And we don't like to be embarrassed, do we? And somebody said, well, you know, I'm going to try to win that person to the Lord. And then they got kind of held up somewhere along the line in their presentation. They got embarrassed and said, well, I'm not trying this anymore. That's a fixed mind. When you say, I can't do it, I've tried it, I'm not going to do it anymore. Well, you always want to keep trying to reach forward, especially when it comes to winning somebody to Christ. There's a couple of rednecks, Jim Bob and Billy Joe. They were walking along beside the highway one night, and a car hit Billy Joe and hurt him pretty bad. And so Jim Bob called 911 and reported it. And so the operator said, well, where are you anyway? And he said, well, I'm on Eucalyptic Road. And the operator said, can you spell that? He said, E-U. He said, oh, I'll just drag him over to Oak Street. Can you pick him up over there? And so if you give up on soul winning, you say, I've tried it. It kind of stumbled and bumbled and I didn't get it done. Just drag them on over to church for now and we'll see if we can get them saved here. But honestly, we all need to learn how to win somebody to the Lord. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Brother Paul. I got one guy on my side. The mindset in evangelism. That's what we're going to talk about tonight. It's not just having a positive attitude, a positive outlook, but it's about the process of winning somebody to the Lord. The process of having our mind set on certain things as we go through the process. And here's what we're going to be thinking about. It's a pattern of thinking. There's certain things that we need to have as a mindset when we go into a situation of looking to somebody to witness to them, to give them the gospel, and to see them saved. A certain pattern of thoughts that we need to keep moving in the same direction. We'll mention 4 points tonight, and if you've got a pen, jot them down, maybe in the margin of your Bible if you don't have a sheet of paper. When we get ready to witness, we should adjust our mind. This is something we got to keep in mind according to the scripture we just read. You believe the Bible, don't you? We believe the Bible is true and it has an impact on our life and it changes our way of thinking. It gives us direction to do whatever we're going to do. So the first thing that we do in 2 Timothy 2:23 is avoid foolish questions. When you're witnessing to somebody, avoid foolish questions. Foolish questions that are not asked sincerely don't need to get us sidetracked. Now, sometimes they're just trying to catch you off guard or stir up strife or avoid the subject. And so verse 23, 2 Timothy 2:23, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. So if we see a foolish, unlearned, ignorant, sidestepping question, don't get sidetracked by it. A trained Jehovah's Witness are masters at this. They have a mindset of just going through their little spiel that they've been taught at the what do they call the place where they meet? The hall, over at the hall. They go through their training sessions and they're trained to go through their spiel, and if you try to witness to one of them, they'll try to get you off track to get you to talk about what they want to talk about. And this has happened a number of times when they've come to my porch. I would get them off track. And so they'll raise questions like, well, there is no such place as a burning hell. That's just a mistranslation in your Bible. It should be the grave. And they'll try to get you to argue about hell. Or they'll say, how can God be one and yet three? And so they'll try to get you off on the Trinity. And so if you detect that they're just a foolish question, and they're trying to get you sidetracked, and you're interested in winning them to the Lord, don't get off on these rabbit trails where they're just insincere and they're just trying to trip you up. Now, if they're just interested in spouting opinions, maybe they're not a Jehovah's Witness, they're just somebody they've got a lot of opinions. You know, they got their own idea about what God ought to be and what the Bible ought to say and how religion ought to work, and they've got all these ideas and they're just wanting to spout off their opinions. Don't get started on a rabbit trail if it's obvious that they're just trying to get you off the subject so they don't have to see the truth. We should follow Paul's example in Acts chapter 17 and verse number 32. When he was on Mars Hill in Athens, it says, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some did what? Mocked. And others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul, departing from among them, howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. So Paul just, there were some of them, you can read the scripture there and it's just very plain. He didn't want to waste a lot of time talking to somebody that didn't want to hear. There's too many people that do want to hear. And so don't get sidetracked just talking to somebody that wants to argue and spout things. Deal with scorners wisely. Proverbs 26, verse number 4 says, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. So what's that verse saying? It's almost like doublespeak, you might think. But no, God knew exactly what he was saying in those verses. He's saying, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like him. In other words, don't get caught up in this thing. If he's scorning and mocking, don't scorn and mock back. I mean, that doesn't get you anywhere. You don't want to become like him in order to get the truth to him. And then he says, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. So we want to say just enough to not let them be comfortable in thinking they have stumped you and avoided the truth of the Bible. Give them the truth in a nutshell and move on. If they're just wanting to argue back and forth, you're not getting anywhere. Listen, I've done enough arguing on the New York Times news website to know you can't argue anybody into believing something. You can't argue anybody into believing nothing. And so if they're not hungry to know the truth, don't get into an argument, a yelling spell, or a mocking contest going back and forth. Titus 3:10 says, a man that is an heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. If somebody is just spouting back to you and they're just spouting back and they're just trying to trick you up and they're not really interested in hearing the truth, there's no thirst for the Word of God. Don't waste your time becoming like they are. If they're a heretic, answer a time or two just to make sure you're not cutting somebody short. Then you cut the conversation short and go to somebody else. If somebody asks a sincere question, they really want to know the truth, what do you do? Then you need to know enough Bible to answer it. And if you can't answer it, say, look, I don't know the answer to that one, but I'll do some more study and find out. Or if you come with me to church, we'll ask somebody there that knows and we'll get an answer for you. So you try to answer a sincere question, but don't get caught up in arguing back and forth with somebody who doesn't even want to know in the first place. Avoid foolish questions. Number two, we're talking, and this is a mindset we got to have going in to witness to somebody, whether it is your child or whether it's your grandchild or whether it's a friend or a relative, somebody at work. We have to have this mindset, I'm not going to argue. I used to argue with my brother trying to win him to the Lord. I got saved first and I was trying to witness to my brother and he'd just want to argue anything under the sun. He'd come up with some of the dumbest things you ever heard and he would just want to argue and I'd get my voice louder and he'd get his voice louder and we'd go back and forth and back and forth. And when my wife and I left on the way home, would look at me and say, boy, you're really going to win him to the Lord that way, aren't you? Wives are good at telling you the truth, aren't they? Well, he finally got saved, but it wasn't because I won him to the Lord. I might have planted some seed, but he got saved somewhere else at another time. You can't argue or yell loud enough to win somebody to the Lord. So, having that mindset, what's the next mindset? Next mindset just follows right along. Be gentle, patient, and humble. When you're witnessing to somebody, what are we going to do? Be patient and kind and humble. Gentle, patient, humble. 2 Timothy 2:24. And the servant of the Lord must not, next word, strive. But be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that impose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. It's difficult to deal with people who are in the snare of the devil. If they're really ensnared, I was that way before I got saved. I would find some way to make somebody miserable who was trying to talk to me about the Lord. This is not anything. If you run across a hard case like that, or several hard cases like that, don't think that it's just you. It's people. When people are lost, they're in the snare of the devil, they're going to be difficult to deal with. But the Bible says in Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. You want to give them enough of the truth that in a patient and kind way, a gentle way, you want to give them enough of the truth that they don't think you have become wishy-washy, but move on. Acts 17:2, and Paul, as his manner was, went unto them, and three Sabbath days, reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. And chapter 18 of Acts, verse 19, it says, and he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. Acts 24:25, As he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. But he was, in every situation, Paul was doing what? He was reasoning. How was he reasoning? From the Scriptures. You don't want to argue philosophy or politics, health issues. You don't want to get involved in those things. We're there to give them the gospel. They need to know about the death and the burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that is the knowledge, that is the truth. When they trust Him based on what He did, they can be saved. And we need to stick close to what our purpose is. That's our mindset, to be gentle and humble and kind. Acts 28:23 says, And when they had appointed him a day, there came many unto him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. Now, you know it didn't get real heated, or it wouldn't have lasted from morning till evening. Paul was kind, humble, and gentle. God invites men to reason with him. Isaiah 1:18. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. When we're talking to somebody of the Lord, when they talk, now we already covered the guy that doesn't want to know anything, the guy that just wants to spout off nonsense. We've already talked about that, and you cut that one short and go on. But if you've got somebody who is hungry and want to know the truth, you've got a listening ear, when they do talk, listen to them carefully. See what's really behind what they're saying. Find out what's really on their heart. I was trained early in my ministry years to be a soul winner. Like, you go in, you have your five verses memorized out of the Romans Road, and you wham, bam, bam, go right from one to the other. And if they bring up a question, just say, well, that's an interesting question. I'll come back to that later. And of course, you never come back to it later. You move on. That's the way I was trained. Just don't listen to anything they've got to say. You're there to tell them about the Lord, and you can't listen to anything. Well, if they're really sincere and they're hungry for the knowledge, we need to take time to answer them, because they can get saved if they're hungry. If they're wanting the Word of God, then take time to listen to them carefully, like you really care for them. See, I went through a lot of motions of soul winning in my earlier days when I was just rambling through this thing so quickly, try to get them to say that prayer. As though that prayer was just waving a magic wand over them, they'd just be saved. I've heard a lot of phony prayers, man. You can chalk them up and put another notch on your gun belt and say, well, I won 15 to the Lord today. But if you just got them to say a prayer, that may not mean anything. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It takes a belief. It takes a trust. And if they don't trust you, they're probably not going to trust anything you say. And so we've got to listen to them honestly and help them find the answers they're looking for. Let them speak their mind. And don't put words in their mouth. One of the things that we do when we've got Brother Dunlop here and we've got the Children's Crusade, we're very careful in our counseling you can get a small child to say about anything you want them to say. If you say, you want to get saved, don't you? You don't want to go to hell, do you? And you nod the head and shake the head and you get the right answer. They know exactly what you're trying to get them to say. There are no magic words to save anybody. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. You know, sometimes we talk to people and they say something a little bit dumb, and we want to just stop right there and cut them off and straighten them out, you know. So we can move on to our next point. You know, sometimes people, just in Christian discussion, sometimes we are quick to try to cut somebody off because we've got something we want to say. And so what do we do? What impression are we giving when we cut somebody off? We butt into the middle of their sentence and just blurt out what's on our mind without letting them finish. We're saying to them, and they understand it, we're saying, what you're saying is not important. I'll do the talking. You won't win friends and influence people that way, and you won't win people to Jesus much that way either. Well, talking to foolish people. Sometimes people will surprise you how dumb they can be in some of the things they'll say. We've probably said a few dumb things ourselves, don't you suspect? And even if they say something dumb, don't be unkind. Don't be harsh. You know, like if you try to cut them off and you try to win an argument, it's kind of like a rocking chair. You get a sense of motion, but you're not getting anywhere. You know, kind of like the lady that had the cat. She was telling her neighbor friend. She said, I've got a cat, and that cat plays checkers with me. And the other lady said, really? That must be a smart cat. She said, well, I wouldn't say that. I beat him 3 out of 4 times. You know, sometimes we think that what we say is smart, and it may not be, you know. So it's important to understand that meekness is not weakness. So I'm saying the mindset we ought to have when we go in to talk to somebody about the Lord, whether it's your child, whether it's a spouse, whether it's a cousin, whether it's somebody at work, the best attitude to have is be kind and be gentle, like the Apostle Paul said. Just be humble. Well, there's a third mindset we need to adopt. Be kind, be gentle, but teach and instruct with God's Word. In 2 Timothy 2:24 and 25, we're going to see right here in our text that we have to be able to teach and instruct. 2 Timothy 2:24, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men. Now watch this, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing. See that word instructing? Underline that in your Bible. Instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. It takes instruction. And that's why we come to Bible studies. That's why we're faithful to church. That's why we have a devotion time. That's why we study the Bible on our own so we can discover areas. If you've ever tried to witness to somebody and you got hung up somewhere, they asked a question you didn't know, you didn't transition smoothly from one point to the other, showing them that they're a sinner, how that Jesus died for their sins somewhere along there, you didn't do it very smoothly. Get the Bible out and look up where you need to strengthen that area. And teach yourself. You can read the book. Get a, you know, on your phone. If you've got a smartphone, you can get YouVersion of the Bible on your smartphone. There's 100 others, I guess, where it will read the Bible to you. Put on some headphones and listen to it while you're working or doing something else. Put an earbud in and listen to it while you're driving down the road. Pay attention to your driving. John D. and I took John D. the doctor at Little Rock today, and we saw 5 accidents going to and from Little Rock. 5 cars. I mean, some of them look like major accidents. I don't know if anybody's killed or not, but people need to pay attention to their driving. So while you're driving, listen to the Bible, but keep your eyes on the road. And there's a certain amount of instruction that we've got to do when we try to witness to somebody. Now, some people practice what they call lifestyle evangelism. And that's where you live a good enough life around them, they'll get saved sooner or later. Well, I believe that we ought to practice what we preach, and we ought to have a pure enough lifestyle that people will trust what we say and be a doer of the word. But in all honesty, you can live the nicest life and be the nicest person on the face of the earth, and your next door neighbor can go to hell because you never told them that Jesus died on the cross for them. And so they've got to know. They've got to have instruction from the Word. They've got to know they're a sinner. They've got to know why they're a sinner. And they've got to know how to get that sin taken care of and why Jesus died on the cross. I was working in a house one time before I got saved, and standing up on a ladder wiring up a light fixture in a woman's house. We were building a house for her, and she was of the Church of Christ faith. And she was standing at the bottom of my ladder. She was the owner of the house, and so I felt obligated to listen to her. And she was trying to get me to come to church. Well, all I was interested in at the time was drinking beer. I didn't care anything about going to church. And so she kept talking to me about going to church. I said, well, answer me a question that I've never been able to understand. She said, okay. I said, if Jesus wanted everybody to go to heaven, why did he die on a cross? And you know, that lady couldn't answer that question. I said, if Jesus wanted everybody to be saved, why didn't he say, poof, you're all saved? He could do that, couldn't he? She didn't know the answer. And I didn't get saved. I don't think she really knew the gospel anyway. Probably thought if I'd get baptized, I'd be okay, I guess. But see, we need to be able to instruct people from the Word of God. This is not rocket science. This is not submarine technology. This is simply the Word of God. If you know how you got saved, you can tell somebody else how to do it too. And have some simple answers for those most obvious questions. And so, be able to teach and instruct with God's Word. Lifestyle evangelism is not good enough. Prayer itself is powerful and as dependent as a Christian ought to be on prayer. You can't just pray somebody into heaven and be a soul winner. Pray for them, yes. But if you don't tell them how Jesus died on the cross for their sins, they're not going to get saved. We have to be able to instruct them. And then fourth and last, the mindset for evangelism, trust in God. Verse number 25 of our text, 2 Timothy 2:25, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Only God can deliver someone. What are we saying? Trust God to do the saving. It says here in our scripture that if God peradventure will give them repentance, that's his part. But God doesn't just come along and save somebody. They have to be willing. Notice the rest of that verse. And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. Now, we're not talking about works salvation. We're not talking about adding works to salvation. But God both grants repentance, but a person has to be willing to accept his gift of salvation. And so it's a two-way street. Sometimes we get here's a point I'm trying to make on this one right here. This mindset of trusting God according to the scripture, we believe God can do his part, but if we get to thinking we're pretty hot shot soul winners, we can get to thinking, I can do this. You can't do it without God. Sometimes we, in maybe a way where we wouldn't say, well, we're leaving God out, but in a sense we are, because we get to thinking that our method is so foolproof that we're doing the job of soul winning and we just kind of leave God out anyway. We might not admit that. But when we think because of our prowess in knowing the scriptures, being able to instruct, our ability to persuade. Hey, soul winning is not salesmanship. I've sold cars, I've sold insurance, I've sold everything under the sun. But that's not soul winning. God has to be in the soul winning part. You see, God has to convict the heart of the lost person. They have to know that they're a sinner. There has to be a dealing of the Holy Spirit with that heart, or they're not going to want what you're offering them. And so the bottom line is we have to trust God as we go. No matter how impossible a tough situation might be, God can get involved and he can get them saved. Remember the story of Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus was a rich man. Zacchaeus was a tax collector. Zacchaeus had everything that he wanted, but he needed Jesus. And he was a tough case. He was a hard nut to crack. But Jesus can win the hard cases. He can do it. I can't do it, but he can do it. When we do our best to win somebody to the Lord, we've got to realize that we're just human beings at best. And we need God to do his job in saving a soul. It's not by our intellect. It's not by our superior persuasive techniques. See, I think a lot of soul winning has boiled down to where somebody gets, they watch a YouTube video and get this thing down to where, you know, I say this, 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 and this, and bang, they'll get saved. They won't unless God's involved. I visited a cemetery up at Izard County where my dad's buried back, I guess it was on Memorial Day a couple of years ago. And I was just meandering through the cemetery. A lot of graves there. And I knew most of the people that were buried in that cemetery because I grew up around there. And I knew a lot of them. And I was just reading the headstones. And I came to one, the tombstone of Estes Jones. And when I saw his name on that tombstone, my heart was saddened a little bit because I had been to Estes's house when I first got saved and began to have a burden to try to witness to people. I went by Estes's house a number of times and I would go over the gospel with him and I would show him how to be saved. Estes was a good man, as men go. He was a really good man. But perhaps he was too good, because he thought he didn't need to be saved. And I could never get Estes to the point where he was willing to admit that he was a sinner and he needed to be saved. Now, whether Estes ever got saved or not, I don't know. I eventually went off to Bible college and then moved to different places, and so I was not even around here, I guess, when he died. Maybe somebody was able to win him to the Lord. Maybe before he died, maybe he remembered what we'd talked about. Maybe he asked the Lord to save him. I don't know. But I was just kind of sad looking at his tombstone. And I thought, boy, there's a lot of people out there that's just good people, but they don't know they're a sinner and need the Savior. I wandered a little further through the cemetery and I found another tombstone. It was Von D. Reeves. Von, I'd known him all of my life. He was about the same age as my dad. When I first got saved and the preacher was teaching us to be soul winners, my first or second soul winning visit I made, I went to visit Von D. And he's the guy I probably told you about before. When I showed him the New Testament, I was trying to show him how to be saved. And I was so nervous, my hands were shaking. He probably couldn't have read it if he'd have tried. I was shaking like a leaf in the wind. And Von D was very kind to sit. He sat there and listened to me go through all of the Romans Road. And I tried my best to show him how to be saved. And he was kind enough to listen. But when we got through, I said, Von D, wouldn't you like to just ask the Lord to save you tonight? And he sat back in his chair and he said, no, Rick, maybe someday, but not right now. And I didn't have enough knowledge to know exactly what to do. I think I kind of tried to talk him into it at that point. And he said, no, I believe I'm going to wait. But I planted a seed there. and went back another time or two, and he still didn't get saved, but planted a seed there. And years later, I was talking to Brother Sneather, the pastor I was saved under, and I said, "Boy, I sure hated to see old Von D pass away." I said, "I witnessed him a couple of times, and he didn't get saved." And Brother Sneather said, "Rick, he did get saved." He said, "I went to see him after you'd been there a couple of times." He said, "That probably a year or two later, or maybe a few years later." He said, "Von D came to church. He came a number of times and heard me preach." And he said, "One day as we were shaking hands, Von D came by and shook my hand and said, 'Preacher, I think it's about time I got saved.'" And Brother Elvis said, "You serious?" He said, "Yeah, I am." He said, "Could you come over to my house and show me how? I want to make sure I'm doing this right." And Brother Elvis said, I left church and drove straight over to his house, and he was ready to pray and receive the Lord. And so I was thinking, as I looked at those tombstones, I saw some who had been witnessed to and apparently never got saved. And I saw Von D's, and I thought, you know, there's some people, if we sow enough seed. See, when you witness to somebody and they don't get saved, you think, man, I've been a failure. I didn't win them. I didn't do anything. I didn't accomplish anything. I think I'll quit soul winning. But see, a seed is planted, and you may not be as much of a failure as you think, because somebody may come along later that's just ready to reap the harvest. It's going to be a while. Some people get saved the first time you witness. Others, it might be years. But you plant the seed, and when you walk away and they didn't pray with you to receive the Lord, maybe later that seed will sprout. We have to have that kind of mentality. We have to have that kind of mindset, the attitude of soul winning. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that you'd bless us as we think about souls. Lord, it's been a while since we've been able to just talk to a lot of people because of the COVID. And Lord, we wish you'd just take the COVID away and get it out of our way so people wouldn't be so fearful about answering their doors and talking to us. And Lord, I pray that you'd burden our hearts that are listening to this passage of Scripture tonight, that you'd burden our hearts. Let us be seeking who we might witness to. Lord, help us to win our loved ones while there's yet time. Help us to pray for them. Help us to pray for a revival. Help us to pray for opportunities to witness. And Lord, help us have that mindset where that we're going to be able to get that gospel to them so that you can save their souls after they've heard it. Lord, I pray you'd bless us. Help us just to have the motivation, the desire to stretch ourselves a little bit for the sake of those who don't know the Lord Jesus yet. Lord, help us, I pray. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, every sermon ought to end with either somebody who didn't know how to trust Christ coming to an altar, bowing their heads wherever they might be, and asking the Lord to save them. An invitation ought to be given after sermons so that souls have the opportunity to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus bled and died so that men could be saved. And I pray that those tonight who've never trusted Christ would say in their heart tonight, their prayer doesn't have to be fancy, and the language of the heart doesn't even have to be expressed in words. If they could just somehow in their inner being say, "Lord Jesus, I believe that the Lord died for me, paid for my sins, and I'm trusting you right now to take me to heaven when I die. Make me a real Christian." Every invitation ought to end that way. Or secondly, it ought to end when Christians are challenged to grow, to branch out, to try something new, to become able ministers of the Word of God. Father, bless our people. Help us to be soul winners, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen.